If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We continue in our study of this book. I think probably another 4 weeks and we'll wrap up the study of Revelation. Then I believe I'll go into the epistles of John, so you might want to start reading and studying those. Today we look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, and consider the matter of the millennial reign. The scripture says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which were in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The first word in chapter 20 is "then," referring to a result from that which was previously spoken of. That which was previously spoken of was the Battle of Armageddon. We saw a lot last week how that is going to unfold, that Satan is going to draw all the armies of all the nations of the earth to one spot. And when they come to that one spot, regardless of any differences or animosities that they may have nation towards nation, all of that is going to be forgotten, and they are going to come together against a common foe, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that this great preparation takes place for this battle, and in a very short time, the battle is over at the spoken word of Almighty God. We are told that the bloodshed in that area is going to be very, very severe. It's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo. That is an area that is about 200 square miles. And the scripture has previously told us that in that area during that Battle of Armageddon, that the blood is going to run as deep as the horse's bridle. So it's going to be a bloodbath. We were told that God is going to call all of the birds of prey of the world, and they're going to gather over the field of Megiddo, and when the war is over, those birds are going to come down and eat the flesh of all those who have died during that Battle of Armageddon. It is a horrible sight. But it is indeed something of necessity, because the God of heaven is doing his last and promised event to do away with sin in this world. As we begin in chapter 20, the millennium has come. The golden age has come. The armies of the nations have been disbanded, and the military academies have fallen into decay. The machinery of war has all been smelted down and converted into implements of peace. Jerusalem has become the world's capital. The throne of David is there. The temple has been rebuilt atop Mount Moriah. And the nations of the earth will come to this place to worship the living God. Prosperity circles the globe. Poverty is unknown. There are no prisons. There are no hospitals. There are no nursing homes. There is no need for these things anymore because there is no aging. There is no sickness. There is no crime during this golden age of the millennial reign. There are no bars. There are no casinos. There are no places of ill repute. Such things belong to a past age. Jesus has come to earth, and the millennium is here at this point. Now, John gives us an overview of the millennium. At the end of chapter 19, we read that the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a designation of hell. It is the final tormenting place for Satan and all of those who are his followers. We're told that the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast already into that eternal hell. Not so with the devil. Not so with Satan. He has been chained, we're going to see here in the scripture that we've just read. He has been chained and thrown into the abyss. And the abyss is not the same as the lake of fire. The lake of fire is indeed the eternal hell. The abyss is more of a place, a prison, if you will, where evil spirits are kept by God's hand until they are ready to be cast eternally into the lake of fire. That's where Satan is. And he's there because God is not yet through with him. He has one more evil mission that he must fulfill. Now, notice in this passage that we've read this morning, first of all, the millennial postponement of this last rebellion. There is good reason for this postponement to this last rebellion. And the reason is that God intends to give mankind 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and perfect rule. Imagine that if you can. That is the desire of God. That is the promise of God. It is coming one day. Those of us who are alive at the time of the rapture, those who we have loved who have gone on before, we will all experience what is taking place now during this time of millennial reign. We will not be going through as believers. We will not be going through the tribulation period. We will be raptured out before that. But we will experience, as saints of God, everything that we're going to see about the millennial period of 1,000 years. The millennium is the last and in some ways the greatest of the dispensations. We're told, first of all, the period when Satan is bound. Verse 1 again says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now, make note of that phrase, "and I saw." Its use begins in chapter 19 and it continues on to the eternal state. And it is used to denote that there is a clearly chronological sequence of events that is going to take place during this time frame. And it also serves to verify the fact that this millennial period is indeed a literal, actual period of time. It's not just a unspecified period of time. It's not just a symbolic definition of anything. It is a literal period of 1,000 years. So, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit." Now, the last time the key to the bottomless pit was mentioned, Satan had it. And he was permitted to use it to open the bottomless pit, to release from that prison all of those demons of hell, all of those evil fiends upon the face of the earth. They were released to do whatever damage Satan could use them to do on the face of the earth. Now we're told that that key is in the hand of an angel. He has the authority and the power of heaven, the authority and the power from on high, where Scripture goes on and tells us to lay hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So when this angel comes, he opens the pit. It's not to let anything out. It's to throw someone in. And we find out who that's going to be. For 1,000 years, we're told that this angel who comes with a chain in his hand will lay hold of the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan. Now notice there are no accusations made against this ancient foe of God. There are simply some titles given, four of his titles in fact, that explain his history from the time of his fall until this time. He is referred to as the dragon. That speaks of his ferocity and cruelty, which was noted most specifically in his rebellion against God in heaven, which resulted in him being cast out of heaven. He is referred to then as that serpent of old, which refers to his deceiving cunningness with which he deceived our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He is then referred to as the devil, diabolos. It is a word that simply means the accuser, the slanderer. He is accusing God's people. He even accused Jesus before Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice something about the word devil in the New Testament. In some of the translations of the day, particularly in the King James and some other translation, sometimes you will see the word devil in this plural form. You need to understand that any time in Scripture, in the New Testament, when a word that should be translated demon is translated devil, it's a mistranslation. Because every time the word diabolos appears in the New Testament, it is always in the singular. The reason being, there is only one Satan. There aren't a number of them. He has all kinds of demons, myriads of demons. But there is only one diabolos. There is only one devil. He is also referred to as Satan. It is the word that simply means the enemy or the adversary of. So it's telling his whole history. And we're being told that God is going to deal with him because this angel is going to bind him with a chain and throw him in to this abyss for 1,000 years. Now, notice that during the 1,000 years that he is being chained, generation after generation is going to flourish on the face of the earth just as mankind flourished in Eden before Satan beguiled Eve. But now he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, it's going to be heaven on earth. For 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. He'll have no authority. He'll have no ability to do anything to any of those who have survived Armageddon, the saints who have come into the 1,000-year reign. He will have no power, no authority whatsoever for 1,000 years. There will be heaven on earth. We're told the place where Satan is bound. Look at the first part of verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, there's a bit of a poetic justice in God's dealing with Satan in this fashion. Because indeed, Satan saw to it that the mortal remains of Jesus, the Son of God, were sealed in a tomb. Now, that's all changing. Now it is he himself who is in this dark hole. And he's going to be there for 1,000 years. John mentions that period of time, I think, 7 times during this passage of Scripture. He wants us to understand the significance of this period. It is in reality a specific amount of time. For 1,000 years, he's going to be in this bottomless pit, this prison, until he is finally cast into the lake of fire. Now, what's he going to do for 1,000 years? He's not going to sleep. He is going to be a prisoner. In my own mind, and this is not scriptural, this is just in my mind, he's going to be in solitary confinement. 1,000 years being bound and held against his will. What's he going to do? What can he do? In my way of thinking, the only thing he can do is think, make plans, plot his revenge. He's going to remember his beginnings, how he had it made in heaven. If he had just been obedient, if he had just been willing to not disobey God and try to usurp the authority of God, he's going to remember being cast out of heaven. He's going to remember his time of trying to tempt the Lord Jesus to be victorious over him. He's going to remember the time he tried to keep the seed of the woman from coming into the face of the earth. He's going to remember every battle that he's lost. He's going to remember Calvary. He's going to remember that even though to many people, for a brief period of time, it looked like victory was his, he never lost sight of the fact that he is a defeated foe. He's going to sit around and just stew on these things. Simmer over all of these things for 1,000 years. This is going to take place. We are then told the purpose for which Satan is bound. The last part of verse 3 says, and was shut up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nation, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. That's why he's going to be bound up, so that he will have no power to deceive the nations, to lie, to make sin run rampant. He's going to be bound and not have the ability to deceive the nations till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released a little time. Now, the nations have blundered along in darkness and despair, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the responsibility for that lays at the door of Satan. But now for 1,000 years, he's going to be out of the way. His evil influence and his lies are not going to be a problem anymore. We're given 3 reasons for this incarceration of the devil in the verses that follow. The Apostle Paul promised the Roman Christians in Romans 16:26, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that's what's taking place next. Notice the crowning of the saints of God. Look at the first part of verse 4. And I saw thrones, and there's that phrase again, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. That should probably read, and they that sat on them. They saw the thrones and the people that are sitting on the thrones, and the judgment was committed to them. So these are individuals who are sitting on thrones. They're crowned. It's not talking about angels, because Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5 tells us that to the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come. He's talking about the church. The church is in view here. And along with the church, the saints of the other ages. When the Lord Jesus returns, he is going to depose 2 different types of ruling class. According to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1, he is going to punish the host of those on high, on the highest. And he's going to punish the kings of the earth on earth. So speaking of the host of the highest, he's talking about the demonic princes of Satan. But the throne, the heavenly thrones that they once occupied are now going to be occupied by the triumphant saints of the church. He speaks that the kings of the earth are going to be destroyed. It's a reference to the Gentile ruling powers. And they are going to be overtaken, if you will, by the nation of redeemed Israel, who are going to be under the tutelage of the 12 apostles. So they're going to be deposed, and all the saints of God, present, past, and future for us, are going to be there. Verse 4, he mentions another, second part of verse 4, mentions another group that will be crowned. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. So this is speaking of those martyrs prior to the Great Tribulation. This is the group of martyrs seen under the altar at the opening of the fifth seal. They are the first fruits of those martyred by the beast. Now, when it says and uses the word beheaded, that's the translation of a word that generally refers to execution. So it's talking about the execution, not necessarily the method of the execution. It doesn't mean that only those who were beheaded are going to be there. Anyone who was executed in any fashion is going to be part of this group who is also going to be crowned. Then we're told in the last part of verse 4, the last group who's going to be crowned, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So he's talking about the saints who are martyred during the time of the tribulation period. So there you have all of those who are going to be crowned in heaven. The saints of God, the martyrs prior to the tribulation, the martyrs during the tribulation period. And it goes on and it says of these people, of the saints of God being crowned, and they lived and reigned for Christ, with Christ, for 1,000 years. So during the entire millennial period, these individuals are going to reign with Christ. Who are these individuals? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you is one. You're among the number. You are one of the saints of God. It doesn't matter if that person who believed in Christ, even from the Old Testament, Abraham believed, and it was accounted, imputed unto him as righteousness. Old Testament saints are going to be there. New Testament saints are going to be there. Tribulation saints are going to be there. Any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in any period of time is going to be there and reign with him for the entire 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, however, but the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. Well, who's that? The rest of those who are not going to be there in heaven refers to unbelievers. Okay? They're not going to be resurrected at this time. Unbelievers are all going to be resurrected at the same time at the end of the millennial period, where they will, and we'll see that in a few minutes, where they will be immediately transported to the great white throne, where they will receive the announcement of their eternal punishment. So it's a time when purity, holiness will reign supreme, and there will be nothing evil and ungodly. But the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, why do you say that? Well, there basically Scripture teaches of two resurrections. There is a resurrection to life, and there is a resurrection to condemnation. Everyone, every person who has ever lived is going to be resurrected from the grave. Those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected to eternal life with Him in God's great heaven. Those who are Christ rejectors will be resurrected to eternal damnation. They will be consigned to a devil's hell for all eternity. Understand something. Hell was not created for men or women. Just want to make that distinction. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. Anyone who is consigned eternally to a devil's hell has brought that sentence upon themselves. God did not do it to them. They did it to themselves based on their rejection of Christ's offer of salvation. So the dead are going to be there, and they're not going to be part of the first resurrection. Only believers are going to be part of the first resurrection. Notice the character of the saints of God. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. His standing is said to be happy, and his state is said to be holy. Happy and holy is the individual who has a part in the first resurrection. How can he be anything but happy? How can he be anything but holy? Because there is now no evil influence on the face of the earth. He is happy, holy, pure, and righteous before Almighty God. Notice the confidence of the saints. The last part of that verse says, over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Over believers, over the saints of God, over every individual who is a part of the tribulation period, there will be no fear of the second death. Now, you've heard the old saying probably a zillion times by now. Once born men die twice. Twice born men die once. Simply meaning, once born men, every one of us have been born once. That's talking about a physical birth. If you were born once and only once, you're going to face two deaths. You're going to face a physical death where you lay down your body. But you are also going to face a spiritual death, which means you will be eternally separated from everything that is good and everything that is godly. You will have brought upon yourself the condemnation of spending eternity in hell. Once born men will die twice. Twice born men, individuals born physically, all of us. Born a second time spiritually. You know, that's a term that has pretty much fallen from our terminology in modern days. We don't talk about being born again. But that is an important phrase to remember. To be born again simply means you've not only been born physically, you've been born spiritually. And because you've been born spiritually is based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is your key. That is your ticket to heaven. That is the only way that you're going to get into heaven. That is what keeps you out of a devil's hell. You are born spiritually, so you belong to God. Not just in this life, but through all eternity. So that's the millennial postponement of this last rebellion. Notice secondly, the malignant propagator of this last rebellion. Look at verse 7. We'll wait just a minute. Look there in a second. The long, blissful ages of the millennial roll by. The millennial is not going to last forever. It's going to last 1,000 years. But just as in every dispensation, a test must be given to bring to light the secrets of men's heart. We're told in these next few verses, first of all, Satan's dramatic appearance on the earth. Look at verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, when the millennial reign is over, Satan will be released from his prison. Now I've got to tell you right up front, my mind cannot conceive of this. This is a truth of God that I know is true because Scripture says it's there. For me to try to figure out, why does this have to happen? Why does Satan have to be released after the 1,000 years? After 1,000 years of perfect purity, after 1,000 years of perfect peace, after 1,000 years of perfect ruling, why does Satan have to be released? I can't give you an answer. I've got some ideas, but they're only ideas. And I'll get to them in just a moment. But we are told, so I know that it's going to happen, that at the end of the millennial reign, the end of the golden age, God is going to allow Satan to be released from his prison. Now, imagine for just a minute, if you can, the fury that is going to be his. Think, if you can, of a wild, caged jungle lion. This lion has been caged in solitary confinement for, let's say, just 100 days. And he rages. Each day he grows more and more rage at his confinement. Then suddenly the doors are flung open. Imagine the fierceness with which he leaps out of that cage, shaking his mane, roaring until the trees around him shake. The ferocious waving of his tail as he's looking around, glaring, just looking for something or someone upon which to vent his rage and his anger. That's exactly how Satan is going to burst forth from the bottomless pit. In those 1,000 years, he hasn't been quieted. It hasn't changed his personality. He comes out of that pit seeking revenge. He comes out of that pit wanting to destroy everything that is good and godly. Notice Satan's dynamic appeal to mankind. Look at verse 8. So he's come out of the bottomless pit. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's a symbolic use of those names. Those are ancient foes of God. They're lending their name to these dissidents of earth. Just to understand the power of sin. Okay? And I'll get to that in just a moment. To gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sands of the sea. Now, at this point, men have not known the arts or the practice of war for 1,000 years. But now the master craftsman is back, and it won't take them long to learn. So, even those during the millennial reign. You understand? You maybe question, where's he going to get his army? Bear in mind that as the ages roll on, countless children are going to be born. Those children are going to be born with a sin nature and need to be saved just as people today. During the millennial reign, anyone who is born will be born with the same human nature with which you and I are born. Now, they're going to obey and abide by the rules of the kingdom because they pretty much have to. That doesn't mean they like it. That doesn't mean that somewhere in the recesses of their hearts there is animosity building. There may be those that say, the only reason I'm doing this, that, or the other is because I have no choice. I have to do it. They may be looking for a time when the strict rule of Christ, which is going to rule the nations with an iron rod, they're looking for a time when those strict rules will be relaxed. And Satan will find fertile soil to do his dirty work on. He's going to find these individuals. Now, during the millennial period, there's going to be stories of old. Those stories are going to be passed down. These people are going to hear. They're going to know the history. They're going to know what led them to the place they are today. And still, even with the knowledge that they have, they're not going to turn to Christ. They're going to reject Him. This makes up the group of people who Satan is going to round up for this battle. Notice Satan's daring approach to Jerusalem. First part of verse 9 says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. One thing you need to understand about Satan, he is no coward. He knows he is a defeated foe, and yet he's still going to give this his best shot. He's still going to try to lead this misguided group of people who have been deceived into following him on up to the capital city of Jerusalem to try to overthrow it and once again take control over God. But notice finally this morning the militant punishment of this last rebellion. The rebellion is being spoken of here is not going to succeed. In fact, it never had a chance of succeeding. It was only permitted by God in order to bring to light the hidden works of the darkness of the human heart. What happens next is described in two stages. The last part of verse 9 says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now this is different from the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, this is an uprising of those who were born during the tribulation period, who are going to follow the influence of Satan once he is released from his prison at the end of the millennial reign. And they are going to seek to go up towards Jerusalem and overthrow God on his throne once again. But the scripture says that's not going to happen. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is not going to be a bloodbath. There is not going to be the need to call all the predatory birds of the world to come and eat the flesh of everyone who dies. These are simply going to be reduced to a heap of ashes by the fire that comes down from God. Immediately, destruction. Now notice, there is no mention of a conflict. There's no mention of a battle. There is no mention of a saint being shot. There is no mention of a shot being fired, for that matter. There is no mention of a saint being harmed. God is just going to intervene and put to rest this uprising. And then the fiery doom of the devil is in verse 10. The devil, who deceived them and was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. For 1,000 years, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been in hell. They've been waiting the arrival of Satan. And now that's taking place. For 1,000 years, those two have already been tormented. And they're going to continue along with Satan in their torment day and night forever and ever and ever. There is no ending to their torment. And we can throw up our hands and say, yay, devil's defeated. Go God. God has the victory. God has prevailed. God's will has finally been consummated. Good for us. Not so good for those that we know and love who have yet to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Everything that Satan and the false prophet and the beast are going to experience eternally in the devil's hell, every person who is not part of the first resurrection is going to be resurrected and condemned to the same place with the same eternal torment and punishment as Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It is so important that you accept Jesus as your Savior. It is so important that you confess your sinfulness and seek forgiveness through His shed blood. I know some of you get tired of hearing this, but I am not talking about becoming a Baptist. I am not talking about becoming a member of Beachside Baptist Church. I am talking about becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. God will lead you in your denominational decisions. He'll lead you in your church decisions. You're the one who has the responsibility to make the decision to receive forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I give you praise and thanks for allowing us the time to gather to look at your word this morning. I pray that seed was planted on fertile ground. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will have the freedom to work in our lives now. And if there is a spiritual need in the life of any one of us, that we will yield to that still small voice of the Spirit and have victory in our lives and victory for the cause of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, your will be done, and we thank you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.